The reading in the Church Bible is on page 147, page 147. And we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 11, the offer of life or death. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 31, Joshua to succeed Moses. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
Thank you very much, David. Well, hopefully we should have the PowerPoint. There we go. Well, we come to the closing days of the life of Moses. We've been looking at his life, haven't we, and some of the adventures that he had. and the way that God led Moses to lead the people. So we come to the closing days of his life, and things have moved at a very rapid pace since last Sunday. Tim spoke last Sunday about how Moses struck the rock to get water, and he struck it twice and disobeyed God. And he incurred the Lord's wrath, and because of his disobedience, Moses is not going to cross over into the promised land. A lot has happened since that incident, but now the Israelites are camped at a place called the Plains of Moab. They're encamped there, and as I said a few weeks ago, there were probably about 2 million of them. But they're not far from crossing over the River Jordan and into the promised land. Remember, God has promised his people from the beginning with Abraham that he would give them a land of their own. They wouldn't be nomadic people. They wouldn't be slaves. They would have a land of their own. And it's symbolized, isn't it, in the Bible by being described as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not a literal thing. It just means it's going to be a great place. It's going to be a great place to be. Now, although we only come to the end of Deuteronomy, the book as a whole gives the last three major speeches of Moses to the Israelites before he dies. And the first speech that Moses gives to the people is that he reviews the history of the people. That's in the first part of Deuteronomy. He reviews the history of the people up to this moment in time where they are camped in the plains of Moab. After that, he repeats or expands on the laws that God has already given. Remember, Moses has spent this great time with God, and God has given Moses his laws and commands for the people. And so Moses then speaks again of them, and he expands them even more to the people. Some of you may know, but some of you may not, so I'll tell you. That Deuteronomy actually means second law. It doesn't mean a new law, but a repetition of the law that's already been contained in the previous books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And then in the final speech, this final discourse of Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at in part today, Moses lists the promises and the blessings for obeying God's law, and the curses or the non-blessings for disobeying. So having spoken these three discourses, Moses makes things very clear to the people. He doesn't fudge the issue in any way. So I have 2 points this morning. And the first one is this: Moses' challenge. We had a challenge with the children, didn't we? So here is Moses' challenge. But as he challenges the people, Moses is also certain of God's promise. I don't know whether you like having challenges, but as Steph said, this was rather like a Bush Tucker trial. And of course, some of you may or may not have been watching I'm a Celebrity, but some of the challenges that the contestants in I'm a Celebrity have to do are gross. You know, they don't have to drink tea time treat, or they don't even have stargazy surprise. The things they have are, well, unmentionable. And of course, then there are the physical challenges, aren't there, of putting their hands in holes that they have to get a star out of, and there are snakes or spiders or scorpions, all sorts of things in those holes that they can't see. But why do they do it? Why do they put themselves up for such a challenge? Well, you see, they've got campmates back in the jungle, and they're living on rice and beans. And if the contestants who put themselves up for a challenge succeed, then it means the camp get fed that night. They have meat, they have vegetables to cook on their open fire. If they fail the challenge, if they don't succeed, then the camp experiences hardship. Now, of course, all the hardships of the camp in the jungle are going to stop in about 2 weeks' time because the program comes to an end when somebody is crowned either the king or the queen of the jungle. And then they all go to a 6-star hotel. Can you imagine it? They live in the lap of luxury for a while to make up for all their hardship. And so any hardship for the contestants of I'm a Celebrity is limited. It has an end date in sight. But what Moses says, and the challenge that Moses sets before the people, and of course the challenge he sets before us, that's why we thought about challenges with the children, is that what he says has eternal ramification. You know, it's not just if you mess up and if you disobey God, well, you'll suffer a little bit of hardship now. What Moses is saying, look, if you mess up, it's going to have eternal ramifications, because it will be a life that is not blessed by God. And so Moses, as he nears the end of his life, tells the people that they are to choose wisely. They're to choose wisely. Look at chapter 30 and verse 15. Moses says very clearly to the people, look, see, I set before you. Here it is, it's a presentation. I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. You know, it can't be any clearer, can it? It's there, it's full on, it's there in your face. Moses reminds the people as he nears the end of his life, look, to rebel against living God's way, to rebel against the laws God has given, is to choose the way of death. Do you remember how Jesus described it in the New Testament? He talked about two roads, didn't he? And he talked about a broad road. And he said, there are many people on this broad road. It seems the way of popular notion. It seems the way of social acceptability. It seems the way of doing what is right to you. But this broad road leads to destruction. And there are many people on it. But there's a narrow way. It's a narrow way, not because it's narrow in the sense of being too difficult. But it's narrow because there's only one way to get on that road. And that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him with all your heart and to seek to live for God. And it's a narrow way, and Jesus says there aren't many people that are on it. But that narrow road leads to eternal life. And that's really what Moses is saying here, so many hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born. Now, in the intervening years since the event that we looked at last week, the Israelites, God's people, have made many bad choices. They haven't always lived as they should have done. They didn't always follow the ways of the Lord, and they often paid the price. A whole generation, God had said, would not enter the promised land because of the way they grumbled against Moses, the way they grumbled against Aaron, and the way they just grumbled all the time against God. So a whole generation would not enter the promised land. That's just one of the prices that they paid. Do you remember while Moses was up Mount Sinai receiving the law, God's people thought he'd died up there. Been gone for about 40 days and 40 nights, so they got Aaron to craft a golden calf so that they could actually worship a God who they could see, that they could touch. How easy it had become to forget the God who had brought them out of Egypt. How easy it had become to forget the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that had guarded them and led them through the wilderness. And you know, Moses is a realist. He doesn't have his head in the clouds. He knows what the people are like. He knows how easy it's going to be for them to get themselves into difficulty and trouble. And so in this last discourse, this last speech before he dies, the way he speaks is sort of prophetic. There's an element that he's talking about them in the future. Well, they are going to get into trouble. They have messed up again. But Moses talks about God's promise of his faithfulness, if only his people will return to him. Look at what he says in chapter 30 and verses 1 to 7. You see, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you and you take them to your heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, you know, that's not a blessing, is it? They've been dispersed because of their disobedience. But wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under heaven, under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And here's the key to it. You see, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. He will cut away that sin. He will cut away that desire to live not God's way. He will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see, Moses is sure of God's promises even though the people are going to mess up again at some time in the future. And so by the time we get to chapter 13, verse 11, where David started the reading this morning, Moses is saying to the people, look, you've got an offer. You've got an offer to decide, are you going to choose to live or are you going to choose death? Choose wisely. You need to choose the way of life. The Israelites were without excuse, weren't they? They didn't have any way they could say, well, we didn't know what God's law said. And so Moses says the last part of verse 19 of chapter 30. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Moses, although he spoke so many thousands of years ago, he speaks so clearly to us today, doesn't he? You see, the decision is still the same. The offer is still the same. And the trouble is, like the Israelites, we too have good intentions. Well, we do most of the time, don't we? We have good intentions most of the time. But you know, even when we mess up, we can't say, well, we didn't know what God wants us to do. We can't even plead the excuse, and neither can the Israelites, that God's law was unintelligible, or it's impracticable, or it's impossible to be known, or it's impossible to be done. Because look what Moses says, chapter 30, verses 11 to 13. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who's going to go up into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. You see, what Moses is saying to the Israelites then and what he's saying to us today is, look, we have God's word. We have it. And so we don't need some special revelation from heaven. We don't need sort of sparkly letters to come down and, you know, sort of make up a word for us. We don't need some special revelation in order to understand it. Neither do we need, like the ancient philosophers did, to travel to foreign lands to try to discover the meaning of life. We don't need people to do that and then come back and tell us. Neither are the commands of God's law intelligible, being understood by those who have great education. I messed that one up, didn't I? Let me say it again. Neither are God's laws only able to be understood by those who have great understanding. That's what Moses is saying. And no one is without excuse because God's laws are not communicated to us in some strange language. What does Moses say? It's in your mouth. That is, it's in your own language, so that you may hear it, so that you may read it, so that you may talk of it. You see, it's not wrapped up in obscure phrases or figures that you have to try and puzzle out. It's not Israelites in the hieroglyphics of Egypt that you've left. No, no, no. Moses says, look, it's in your heart. It's very near to you. It's been delivered to you personally. What does all that have to say to us today? Well, you know, humanity has had choices to make right from the very beginning, hasn't it? Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had a choice to make, and they messed up. And all through the history of humanity, the life of the Israelites included, humanity has not always chosen wisely. It's certainly not always chosen the way of life, living God's way. And as Moses nears the end of his life, he is just so impassioned to make it clear to the Israelites and to us what we need to do. You see, Moses, all through his life, as we've seen it, he's been dedicated, hasn't he? He's been devoted and determined to lead this group of people, to bring God's word to bear upon their lives. And Moses' words today speak so clearly to us because he's saying to the people, look, you need to get yourselves sorted. You need to get yourselves in shape. And my friends, what does God's word say to us today? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. We need to get ourselves in shape. Why? Because God's word is near us too. You see, it wasn't just near the Israelites as they were camped in the plains of Moab. No, no, no. God's word is near us too. It's in our language. It's in our hearts so that we too may obey it. How is it near to us today? It's near to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You see, Moses brought God's word to the people. He brought the law. They had to live by the law in order to be right with God. But you know, I think in a marvelous way, as Moses speaks to the people here, he has Jesus Christ in mind. Remember, Moses has often pointed us towards Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And I'm sure, I just have that sense as I read this week, as Moses talks to the Israelites, somehow in the back of his mind, he's got something incredible. Doesn't know quite what it is or how it's going to happen. But he has Jesus Christ in mind. Jesus himself said, and John records it in his gospel in John chapter 5 and verse 46. Jesus says, look, Moses wrote about me. You know, he didn't write about Jesus by name. But without knowing it, Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. But it's the Apostle Paul who takes it up and who applies these things. And instead of the law being a language of obeying commands that give righteousness, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 applies it and makes it now that righteousness with God is through faith. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 6 to 10. We're going to pick up on this again in home groups. Actually, we'll start from verse 5. Can somebody give the church Bible number, page number, because I'm not using a church Bible? 802. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. This is what the Apostle Paul says and how he applies the Old Testament here. Look, he says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's exactly what Moses has been saying in Deuteronomy, isn't it? But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, God's command under the old covenant was that his people had to obey the law in order to be right with him. But God's commandment now under the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have to believe in the name of his Son in order to be right with God. Did you notice how Paul here in Romans chapter 10 uses the pattern of Deuteronomy chapter 30? So appropriate, isn't it? This is the first Sunday of Advent. And what does Paul say here? He echoes the words of Moses and he says, look, we don't need to go up to heaven to find out what God wants us to do. For Jesus Christ has come down. That's what his incarnation is all about, isn't it? He came down. That little baby in the manger was God's own son. And Paul says, neither do we need to go to the deep to bring him up, for he's been raised from the dead. And because he came down, and because he is now risen and exalted, Paul says exactly what Moses says, the word is near us. And Jesus Christ is that word. And if we believe with the heart that the promises of his incarnation and the promises of his death and his resurrection are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, if we receive him and confess him with our mouth, we shall be saved to eternal life. So choose wisely, Paul says, echoing what Moses says. Choose wisely. He's very near. He's very near. The one who justifies us. The one who makes us right. You know, the law, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, was plain and easy. I don't think it was quite as plain and easy as we might like to think. It was complicated. There were lots of rituals that you had to go through. Well, my friends, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is near to us, and it is plain and easy. Choose wisely. The second thing that we notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31 is Moses' handover. You see, he's coming to the end of his life. He hands over the reins to Joshua. But as he does that, he's certain of God's faithfulness. Moses speaks very honestly to the people, doesn't he? Look at chapter 31 and verses 1 to 2. He goes out and speaks these words to all Israel. Remember, we've come across him when he was 40. We've come across him when he's 80. And now it's another 40 years later. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. And Moses says, look, guys, I'm 120 years old. And I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. You know, what an incredible man of God Moses was. Called to God, called by God at that burning bush when he was 40 to serve God. And now 80 years later, he's still doing it, but he's got to the point where he needs to step down. I don't know whether this will cheer you up or whether it will depress you. But if God so designs for me to remain in ministry here until I retire, then you have me for another 12 years. And I have a sneaky suspicion that by the time I get to 67, I'll probably feel like Moses did. But what we're meant to see here is not only is Moses unable to fulfill his role in leading the people, remember, of course, he's also under sentence from God that he's not going to cross into the promised land. The time has come for Moses to hand over the reins of leadership. The time has come to hand over the reins to another. And so just as Moses prepares to step down, he doesn't just leave the people in limbo. He encourages the people to trust in God's faithfulness. He encourages the people to trust God because they're going to have battles in the future. They're going to have to face battles as they conquer the land that God has promised to give them. And so as Moses gives this final speech, he assures the people of the constant presence of the Lord. Look at what he says in chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. You know, just as he had in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, he'd led the people, hadn't he? God himself is going to cross over ahead of the people. He will still be leading the people. And he's going to destroy the nations that are before them, and you will take possession of the land. And look, Joshua is also going to cross over ahead of you. Moses repeats it again in verse 6 of chapter 31. Perhaps the people didn't understand to start with. And so Moses says in chapter 31 and verse 6, look, be strong. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, the people that are in the land that they're going to possess. Don't be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You know, I wonder how the Israelites felt as their great leader was about to step down. Perhaps they did feel nervous. Perhaps they did feel, well, what on earth is going to happen? But Moses is so clear to the people, isn't he? Look, God isn't going to just desert you. He's not going to leave you high and dry. Remember what I've said. Look, you need to obey him. You need to be faithful to him. And when you do that, guess what? He's going to be faithful to you. And he won't leave you. Again, the New Testament takes up this exact phrase. The writer to the Hebrews encourages the spiritual Israel, people like you and me who are children of Abraham, because we have faith in God. He encourages us in just the same way, Hebrews 13 verse 5. The writer quotes this exact thing where God says, look, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What a faithful God have I. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, these promises are not just for Old Testament times. They're for all times. For God's people. And then as Moses has reminded the people of God's faithfulness, he commends Joshua to the people. Here's this guy who is going to be their new leader. The end of verse, chapter 31 and verse 3. Moses says to the people, look, Joshua is going to cross ahead of you into the promised land. This wasn't a surprise to the people at all. They knew Joshua quite well. He wasn't somebody that they hadn't come across before. And neither was the appointment of Joshua a knee-jerk reaction on Moses' part as he suddenly realized he couldn't carry on. They knew Joshua had already been appointed to this role. Go back to the book before Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, and to chapter 27 and verse 12. Again, somebody's going to have to shout the page number out. So Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12. 117. Thank you, Anne. You see, it's entitled here in the NIV, Joshua to succeed Moses. So this had already been arranged. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I've given the Israelites. Moses was able to look out over the promised land. And after you've seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. And Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be sheep, will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. So as Moses now commends Joshua to the Israelite community, it's not a surprise. The people had already experienced some of Joshua's leadership, but under Moses' direction. You see, if we read about Joshua in the intervening chapters, we discover that actually Joshua was a gallant soldier. He was a brave man. So there was a natural sort of handover from Moses to Joshua. And so Moses says, chapter 7, verse 31, as he summons Joshua in the presence of all of Israel. Chapter 31, verse 7 of Deuteronomy. He says, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Joshua, you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among themselves as an inheritance. Joshua, the Lord himself goes before you. Joshua, the Lord himself will be with you. Joshua, he will never leave you. Joshua, he will never forsake you. Joshua, do not be afraid. Joshua, do not be discouraged." And next week, as we see, Moses dies. But he's made plans. He's passed over the reins. And Joshua is now the leader of God's people. Again, what does all that have to say to us? Well, of course, what happened here with Moses handing over to Joshua was not a one-off. We see it several times, don't we, in the New Testament, this sort of transitional period. Do you remember the same was true, wasn't it, of King Saul and David? Saul was king, but he was not a good king, and so God appoints David. Do you remember how David is anointed to be the king of Israel? And he has this time, doesn't he, of waiting. There's a transition period until he becomes king at the death of Saul. It was true of Elijah. He handed over the mantle or the responsibility of being a prophet, of speaking God's word. He handed it over to Elisha. And so this sort of thing is quite often seen in the New Testament. Today we'd call it a succession planning, thinking for the future. We'd call it having plans in place, wouldn't we, to carry on ministries when we move on to other things. And you know, it's so important, isn't it, to have things in place, to hand over to others the ministries perhaps that we are going to leave. And so as part of our community, the application of what we see Moses doing with Joshua is surely this, that we need to be encouraging one another on to good works. We all need to be involved in doing good works because of our faith and our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as leaders particularly, our desire is that we might be able to identify those who we can get alongside and those who we can train for specific roles in the church in the future. Perhaps even roles and ministries that will go far beyond these four walls. You know, we all need to be involved in that in some way. But perhaps there's even a more important thing to realize. Just as Moses said to Joshua in chapter 31 and verse 7, "Look, you must go." Each one of us has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, on resurrection night, John chapter 20, verse 21, recalls the Lord Jesus appearing to the disciples. And he says to the disciples, "Lord, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So I'm sending you." You see, God has already got succession planning in place. He sent his son to be the saviour of the world. And then those who are saved. God's succession planning is this, that is just as Jesus came, just as the Father sent him, now the Lord Jesus Christ sends us. What are we to do? Well, we're to continue the work Jesus came to do. You know, we often think of it, well, my ministry is this, but actually every ministry we have should be a continuation of the work Jesus came to do. It may not be, what do I want to say? There should always be an element in everything we do of what Jesus said we should be doing. And what did Jesus say we should be doing? Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I've left a verse number there. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the thing from Exodus, here's the thing from, and surely I'm with you. See, I won't leave you or forsake you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it incredible how Moses, speaking to the Israelites all those years ago, speaks so clearly to us today? Isn't it amazing how Moses foresees the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, for we're to choose the way of life. The Word, Jesus Christ himself, for he's near us. And then once we've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and been saved to eternal life, as the Father sent his Son, so he sends us, our whole life and offering to the one who came down to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, again we thank you for the way you speak to us from your Word. Lord, we acknowledge and recognize again the challenges that you present to us. Father, help us to choose wisely. May we choose the way of life. But Father, may we then serve you. May we have that real sense of being sent on your mission to continue your work as your people. And Father, we thank you that as we seek to do that, you've promised to be with us. Just as you promised to be with the Israelites as they crossed over the River Jordan, thank you that you've promised never to leave us too. And that you will be with us right to the very end of the age. Oh, Father, we worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.